As I said, today's reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Not hard to find in the Bible. I wonder if you have a reaction to being faced with an Old Testament reading like that. As I slightly did, I think. Why should we be here today in this century reading Deuteronomy? Does it even apply to us as Christians? And I'll be needing to think about that question. I think as we read it, we'll see that it clearly doesn't speak directly to us. It refers to things God did in the recent past for the Israelites at the time it was written. But for Jesus, the one we follow and acknowledge as Lord, this was scripture. This was the Bible. It was called the law. He learned it, probably learned a lot of it by heart. And he often quoted from parts of the Old Testament, including Deuteronomy. So even though we don't read in it God speaking directly to us in our situation, we do see his dealings with his chosen people. And we are his chosen people too. So we should be thinking, if he said and did that with them in their situation, what should we learn about his dealings with us in our own situation? So it can't be dismissed, okay? It's not completely irrelevant to us. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. If it's not obvious in the version of the Bible you have, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. That's today's reading. I can see that it was to the Israelites at the time. It referred to things that had just happened to them, things that were going to happen to them in the promised land. there are some clear messages in it which I think we can import straight away to our own century, like this. Very clearly, keep God's commandments. Moses gave a specific reminder about the Ten Commandments there, the most significant ones. Those are very brief, specific do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And there was no debate. They were clear commandments. There's nothing vague about God's requirements for his people. There's no place for wishful thinking or fuzziness here. And along with that, part of the message was to remember that we don't have authority to change what God says or does. He is sovereign. He decides. He chooses. We can't add or subtract from what he requires of us. I think, all find that we live in a society which wants to do that, which wants to relax or disregard God's requirements or even deny that they exist. And it would like us to do the same. And we can't. And that often leads to a spectacular collision, doesn't it? You might have experienced that in your own life. God, in the course of this, reminded his people of specific things that he'd done in their experience. They'd just come out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness. They'd seen Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. They'd heard the voice. Situations and temptations that he'd saved them from. Exactly what the Baal of Peor is, we don't have a detailed description of that in the Bible, but it was around where Balaam and his donkey were observing the Israelites. It was in that area. And what we're given here, I think, makes it clear that some of them were tempted to worship another fictitious god, and God destroyed them for it, as happened at other times too. We need to remember things like that in our own experience. Some of us remember a particular time when we first put our faith in Christ. I believe some people can't exactly date when that was. Others of us point to a particular day and remember what happened. We need to remember how graciously he dealt with us then, in our own in our sin, in our lack of knowledge, in our poor understanding, yet he brought us out of that and revealed himself to us. We need to remember how much he's forgiven us, how he's changed and directed our lives since that day. It's easy, as we go on as Christians, to start taking God's grace, forgiveness and assurance for granted, and forget maybe to be thankful. Or even slide back a bit into sin and begin to question, well, is that really so bad? Does that really matter? The Israelites were told here not to do that. And it's important that we remember, in a way, how we got this far too. That's probably the main message of it. Those are the basic ideas in the reading. And I could leave it there, except that I haven't yet come to the question I raised at the beginning. How far does Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the rest of all that, how does it really apply to us as Christians? We're probably not Israelites, most of us. We didn't experience the things that were listed in that passage. How does the whole Old Testament law apply to us? So that's where I'd like to go this morning, and I'm sorry if you think it's off at a tangent, but that, to me, is the interesting bit. In practice, we do simply disregard a lot of the Old Testament laws, maybe a lot more than we realise. We do this as Christians almost without thinking. I'll put it this way, just by looking at me this morning, you can see that I've broken one of the Old Testament laws. In fact, it was this morning, but any guesses which one it was? Phil knows. I did. I trimmed my beard this morning. I'm not supposed to do that, according to Leviticus 19, verse 27. If you could inspect my clothing, you'd probably find mixed fibres and things like that as well. So, no, we can't just import all the Old Testament law and say, right, we'll live like this now. We could try, but it's not what we do as Christians. Why not? Jesus spoke about this, and Paul's letter to the Romans largely focuses on the whole question. What Jesus said is a bit obscure and quite hard to understand at first sight. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he goes on, "Truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So we can't sit back and say, right, the law is hereby abolished. We don't care about it anymore. We don't need to think about it. It's not like that. Jesus didn't say he was abolishing it. He said he was going to fulfill it. And fulfill is rather a tricky idea here. What does it mean? For us as Christians, the Old Testament law is fulfilled. Okay? It's done. The situation that we're in now is just as if we perfectly kept the law in every detail, even though we haven't and we can't. In Christ, God regards us as having perfectly kept the law because Christ has fulfilled it and we are in him. How can that work? Romans chapters 6, 7 and 8 are a great read afterwards if you want to dig into it. In chapter 7, Paul gives us a rather startling answer, which I struggled to get my head around for a bit. The reason the law doesn't apply to us now is that it only applies to living people, and we count as dead. Okay, simple enough? Good. We're not saved because of keeping the law. The law doesn't apply to us because our sinful nature has been put to death with Christ. And we're alive now because God's Spirit lives in us instead. That's what we illustrate when we get baptized. We identify with Christ in his death. We go down into the water as if into the grave, and we come up out of it in new life with Christ. And because we've died and now we're alive again, the law does not apply to us anymore. If anyone here has trusted in Christ but never been baptized, I invite you to give it some thought, and I'll be happy to talk to you about it if you want to do that. Well, in practice, that's complicated, isn't it? We're clearly not actually dead. We still walk around and talk a lot. Even our sinful nature, which Paul is saying has been put to death, seems very much alive sometimes. We still sin, and we frequently have to seek and receive God's forgiveness. Well, those chapters of Romans, 6, 7 and 8, I'll name them again so that you can find them afterwards, go into a lot more detail about what this means and how we should live. It can seem like a discouraging struggle, the way Paul describes it, but he ends up saying some very famous things. Chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. So, our attitude to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy is this: the law isn't abolished. Christ, by his death, has fulfilled it for us. It's done. It doesn't directly apply to us now. This means that we're not judged by how we keep it, but we can't set it aside and say it's irrelevant either. You see, we're supposed to be looking beyond the law, not away from it. If the law was over there, I'm not supposed to say, I didn't care about that law anymore. I'm supposed to look into it and see, well, what's it really all about? What's going on here? To learn from it how God sees things, and then seek to live guided by his Holy Spirit. We should read the Ten Commandments and the other parts of the Old Testament law and say, well, these were God's minimum requirements that he set out in writing when writing was necessary for the people who didn't have the Holy Spirit within them, as we have. What should our lives be like if we live according to that Spirit? In the New Testament, we're told quite a few times to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And we see that even in the teaching of Jesus. He actually went beyond the letter of the law to fulfill it. Remember that he said, being overcome with anger was as bad as murder. And he said, being controlled by lust was as bad as adultery. He went far beyond the letter of the Ten Commandments. So, literally, I can say we need to keep the spirit of the law, not just the letter of it. We've been given the responsibility of working out what that means in every situation, guided by the Old Testament and the New Testament, and with God's Spirit within us. We work out our salvation. We must continually try to avoid sin and find God's will and live according to his will as his witnesses. There's a terrible danger in that, I think. And it's obvious. It's so easy to say, okay, the law no longer applies, and anything I do wrong is guaranteed to be forgiven because I'm a Christian. So nothing really matters now. I can ease up a bit. We're also very clever at rationalising and convincing ourselves that what we happen to want to do is actually the right thing to do in any situation. That's why in Romans chapter 6, Paul keeps on asking, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he replies every time, by no means. That's a terrible idea. That's not a worthy way to live. And it's why Jesus warned his followers about setting aside the law too. So that can seem complicated and difficult. We might slip and sin and need forgiveness. But the view we need to take of this is that our sinful nature is dead and the Holy Spirit lives in us to show us God's way. Christ has died for us and we identify with his death in faith. I think when we see him and we're made like him, then we'll be completely free from sin. Then it will stop being complicated. Then we'll see truly what the law means to us. Our reading in Deuteronomy ended with Moses describing the situation on Mount Sinai when God revealed himself to the Israelites and gave them the Ten Commandments. If we go forward to the New Testament, in the letter to the Hebrews, we're given an even more striking image of the heavenly Jerusalem, which we come to as Christians. That one is a joyful assembly, but also a solemn warning. And I think this is a good scene to finish with today. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Well, we put our faith in Christ. We don't turn away from him. We acknowledge Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, as that reading said. For us, the law is fulfilled by him. We're therefore free from its literal requirements and penalties because we're identified with him in his death and also in his resurrection. And that, of course, is what we think about when we share together the bread and the wine.